Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It was lovely to start with Psalm 91. We named one of our children after Psalm 91. People used to say, "Who's this?" We'd say, "He's the pestilence that walks by night." But he's a gospel minister now, so we have forgiven him. It's great to be here. I'm always a bit nervous about preaching in Yorkshire for two reasons. One is I'm from Manchester, and the second is I support Manchester United. But I hope you won't hold that against me.
We shall.
We've had a great welcome. We had a lovely evening last night with friends up at the farm, and it's great to be with Graham and Alison again, who were members at Chessington, our old church, for many years, and we value them highly. Alison and my wife Pauline worked together amongst the adventurers, the 3.5 to 6-year-olds, and they worked together amicably, as far as I could tell. I've sometimes wondered what it must be like. I've never really experienced it until recently, but to have as your friend, a rich and powerful person. There you are, riding down the road in Washington, D.C., in the president's limousine. You get out of the car while the officer in charge salutes him and you follow the most powerful man in the world into the swankiest restaurant in Washington, D.C. And that's a sniffy maitre d' who looked down at you last week because you weren't dressed properly. Now treats you as if you're the most important man alongside the president. They're all now grovelling with fear because they know that one word from you now to your friend, President Obama, could get them the sack. I've never experienced that actually until last night when I went into the granary with Peter Parkinson. It's great. You see, one of the best means of protection in the ancient world was to eat regularly with the king. And that was in days when the king had sovereign power over all the affairs of the nation. He ruled by divine right. He didn't have to wait for a vote from the people. He didn't have to wait for parliament to do anything. He was the man with all the power in his hands, all the power in the nation was his. So if you'd some powerful enemies who were unfavorably disposed towards you, but you were a friend of the king, and you ate at his table each day, you were safe. For the king to give you a place at his table was a guarantee of royal favor and protection. And in many instances, it was in the old days, the really old days, it was part of a treaty. If a powerful and mighty king conquered a smaller nation, one of the things he would do would be to make a treaty or a covenant with the conquered king, and he would then bring him and make him sit at his table as a sign of favor, as a sign that he was probably also keeping an eye on you. The greater nation was guaranteeing the well-being of the lesser nation, as long as the lesser nation behaved itself and kept the terms of the peace treaty. There's a couple of examples of this kind of thing in the Old Testament. King David, when he came to the throne, he had every reason in the world to annihilate the family of the previous king, King Saul, his predecessor. Saul had done his level best to destroy David. He'd once or twice tried to pin him to the wall while he sat at the king's table, which was a gross breach of hospitality. He tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. He pursued him in the wilderness for months and years on end, trying to find this man who was hiding out in the wilderness, trying to find a way of destroying him. And now David was king, and it was customary in those days that if you took over the kingship, you killed all the members of the family of the previous king, because you were a little bit nervous that they might mount a counter coup and take power back. Now, David heard that one of Saul's grandsons, Mephibosheth, was still alive. He showed him favor not only return to him the estates of his father that had been taken from him, but he gave him a regular place at the royal table. No one dared take advantage of Mephibosheth while he sat at the king's table. He was a cripple, and he'd lost his inheritance. But he was taken into the palace, his inheritance was restored, and he had the security and the protection of the king. And that's an amazing, amazing story of that wonderful kindness of King David, mainly because he'd made a covenant with his friend Jonathan. Many years before, they'd made a covenant together. They loved each other. Their love for each other was more than the love of women. And they had promised, David had promised Jonathan that he would always look after Jonathan's children. If you look at the first part of Psalm 23, you'll hopefully be comforted by the thought that in the Old Testament, the king is a shepherd. In the Old Testament, the king is a shepherd. This psalm was written by Israel's greatest king, who'd literally gone from looking after sheep and field to being on the throne of Israel, and the ruler of Israel was known as the shepherd of Israel. You may remember that on the first occasion that David engaged in military action on behalf of God's people, he did so with a shepherd's staff in one hand and a shepherd's sling in the other and five smooth stones from the brook in a shepherd's pouch. When he first engaged in battle, that was how he fought. He fought as a shepherd. I wonder how many of you are good at Hebrew. Anybody good at Hebrew? I don't know any Hebrew at all. I'm just going to throw this in just by way of, you know, keeping you awake. Do you know how many lines there are in the Hebrew of Psalm 23? No, Pastor?
Oh, we've got a Hebrew scholar at the back.
Have we? Oh. 14. So my friend tells me, I'm on sticky ground now, we've got a Hebrew scholar here. Oh, it's 14 anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm from Lancashire, I can't count. And my friend told me, who is a Hebrew scholar, that there are 26 words in the Hebrew, followed by three words, followed by another 26 words. 26, 3, 26. Those three middle words are, "You are with me. You with me." In the first verse is the name of the king, Yahweh, the name of God. In the last verse is the name of the king, Yahweh. Yahweh, the great ruler of heaven and earth, is my shepherd. The king who is a shepherd. And David, who wrote this wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, was the king shepherd of Israel. And he promises in the opening verses of this psalm to give us protection and security. "You prepare a table before me," he says in verse 5, "in the presence of my enemies." He's already said that this shepherd goes before the flock and he leads them to springs of water, to brooks of water, and he leads them to fresh pasture, and he takes care of them even in the valley of the darkest shadow. He's with them. The king is providing for them and he's protecting them. And then in verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me, in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil," which is a picture of a gracious host welcoming you into his home and to his table, "and my cup overflows." So here, King David, who gave protection and security to Mephibosheth, pictures himself as enjoying the same wonderful privileges at the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here is Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who holds all the galaxies in his hand. And David says, "You are my shepherd." And in the Old Testament, that always was a reference to the king shepherd. "You prepare a table before me." My enemies are there. They're all around me. They can see me. I'm in their presence, but they can't harm me. They can't lay a hand on me because I'm sitting at the Lord's table. He's welcomed me as a special guest. He's anointed my head with oil as a sign of his favor toward me. He's made sure that my goblet's not only half full, but is overflowing. He's given me a double portion. I'm highly favored. I'm the cripple. I'm the crippled man, crippled spiritually, who was forgiven and brought into the king's house, and my inheritance has been restored to me. I'm a guest at the table of the king. The Lord is my shepherd. You prepare a table before me. And you'll notice the extent of this divine favor. It's forever. The king's two sheepdogs. Did you know the king had two sheepdogs? The shepherd had two sheepdogs. You find them there in the last verse of the psalm. The Hebrew word is very strong. It could be translated goodness and mercy persecute me. Goodness and mercy pursue me. Goodness and mercy dog my steps. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The king's love for me will never fail. The Lord's determination to save and protect me will never come to an end. He's so determined not to let me fall into the hands of those who would destroy me that he sends two great big guards to walk around behind me, goodness and mercy. And they never let me get out of their sight. Their names are goodness and mercy. So this is the lovely kind of picture that this psalm brings before our mind. And at this point, I'd just like to leave Psalm 23 for a moment and go to the words of the Shepherd King, who is the fulfillment of everything that Psalm 23 points towards. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus takes up this whole imagery of the divine shepherd and he applies it to himself. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now any of the people living in Israel who knew their Old Testament Bible, when they heard the words, I am the good shepherd, would immediately think of Ezekiel chapter 34. Listen to the words of Ezekiel 34. God's making a promise to a scattered, broken-hearted Jewish people who've been scattered by invasion, who've been destroyed by their enemies. The capital city, Jerusalem, has been destroyed. There are foreigners living in the land. The things are in a bleak mess. The sheep of God are scattered into the nations. But Ezekiel makes his promise, therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between one sheep and another. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, their God, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. See, a shepherd who is a prince. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. See, here's a picture of a king who is so powerful, and he's such a loving shepherd, that his flock can lie down anywhere in the land, in the forests, lie down and be safe. My mother used to tell me very dark stories about being careful whenever you travelled in Yorkshire. When I was 21 years of age, I got on my motorbike and I drove to the farthest corners of the earth. I went through Huddersfield and I came to a dark city called Leeds. I'd never been across the Pennines before, and I was a bit nervous because they told me the natives were restless. But I came to Leeds. I came to study for 3 years. I was studying in Headingley at the Methodist College there. I'm only joking about Yorkshire. You know that, don't you? But to live in a land where the King Shepherd is so intimately associated in love with you that you can feel the power and the strength of his peace around you is the promise of Ezekiel chapter 34. And that's the promise of the good shepherd. Jesus is saying in John chapter 10, I'm him. I'm the good shepherd. But what does it mean to be a good shepherd? in the terms of John chapter 10? Well, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not like the hired hand who's likely to run away when any serious threats come over the brow of the hill. The hired man thinks, hey, I'm not risking my life for these sheep, not for £5 a day. I'm not going to risk my life for these sheep. I'm off. He sees the bear or the wolf or the lion coming and he legs it down the road. The sheep aren't his. The good shepherd says, these sheep are mine. I love them. These sheep are mine. I call them by name, it says here in John chapter 10. I call them by name and they follow me. I lead them. There's nothing dearer to his heart than the well-being of his flock. And if necessary, he'll risk his life for these sheep. He will lay down his life for these sheep. Not least because these sheep belong to his Father. And he wants to please his Father more than anything. My Father knows me, he says in John 10. And I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I'll do anything to secure the sheep for my Father's glory. Even if it means going to death for them. No enemy is going to destroy my Father's sheep. That's how Jesus feels about his church. When I was a young lad, 6 years of age in the Mather Street Primary School, we used to engage in verbal warfare called "My Dad's Got." My dad's got a bike. Well, mine's got a car. Mine's got a lorry. Mine's got two lorries. My dad's got a bus. My dad's got a Sherman tank. And then in defense of our father's honor, we would engage in thermonuclear war in the playground. It was a game, but it mattered more deeply to our hearts than anything to preserve our father's honor. And Jesus is saying here, my Father knows me, and I know my Father, and I'll do anything for him. I'll fight for his glory. I'll fight any battle to secure my Father's honor. And the wonderful thing that my Father wants me to do is to die for these sheep so that they will belong to him forever. We were talking this morning in the Bible study group just over here about the word redemption. It's a fantastic word. When my mum and dad got married, my mother gave to my father a very special ring. It was like two snakes joined together with little diamonds in the eyes. When I was a young lad of about 6 or 7, I think it was, I was aware that my parents were shouting and arguing with each other. For the first time I'd heard it very seriously, I was quite scared. What happened was my dad got a job as an insurance salesman. He stopped being a carter driving shire horses in the streets of Manchester. Got a job as an insurance salesman. It went very badly. So he pawned his ring. He pawned his wedding ring. My mother found out, and she was really upset. So she took something valuable and precious, her money, her savings, and she went and bought the ring back. That's redemption. It's to buy something precious back with something precious. And that's the picture. God the Father is to be honored in the gathering of a flock of human sheep from all over the world, from every nation and language group on earth. And this flock is going to be gathered by the payment of a price. The payment of precious blood as Jesus dies for the sheep. I lay down, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why did he have to do that? To get a flock for his father. Why so drastic a remedy? The answer, of course, is to be found in the nature of the enemy. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The greatest enemy of man is death. The wages of sin is death. In the day that you eat from that fruit tree, you shall surely die. We are all on our way to eternal death because of our rebellion against God. We deserve to be excluded from God's joyful presence forever. That's what death is, to be excluded permanently from the life of God. To be shut out of God's house forever, to lose the most precious thing of all, the life of God, to lose it forever. That's death. It's our sin that makes us lose eternal life and be subject to eternal death. We reject God to live for ourselves, and then at the end we're rejected by Him, never to find a place in His new creation. What an enemy sin is. What an enemy death is. How could the good shepherd deal with this enemy? The last enemy, he tells us in verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 10, I lay down my life for my sheep. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back again. He dies for his sheep. He rises to new life for his sheep. He rescues them from sin and death. He saves them from a lost eternity and brings them into the Father's house forever. There are all sorts of shepherds in this world who've claimed to be leaders of the sheep. Gautama Buddha was one. Muhammad was another. The Hindu gurus are others. Many, many more. They have all proved to be hired men, because when the great enemy came, they couldn't deal with it. When death came, they all died. Muhammad is in a tomb somewhere in Saudi Arabia. He's dead, his body is there. But not this shepherd. The good shepherd has the power to lay down his life for the sheep. He has power to take it back again. It's a demonstration of his glorious saving mercy. On the third day he rose from the grave. He had power to lay down his life, power to take it up again. Death could not keep him. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And because he rose, all who hear his voice and follow him will be given the gift of eternal life. And at the last day, they'll be given resurrection bodies to live eternally in a brand new creation. That's the Shepherd King of the Gospel. The one who was seen alive from death by many witnesses. They saw him crucified. They laid his lifeless body in the tomb. And then they saw him and they heard him and they touched him as the one who rose from life with immortal power, never to die again. Once upon a time, there was a mighty giant called Goliath. He rose up and defied the enemies of Israel. I was thinking about him as you were doing, be bold, be strong. He was 9 feet tall. I'd like to think he was as ugly as a burglar's dog. But the Bible doesn't say. Not a single man in all Israel could do battle with this brute. But there was a teenager from Bethlehem. He went against this huge killer with a shepherd's staff in one hand and a shepherd's sling in the other. He not only felled him with a single shot, he chopped off his head. And all the scared sheep of Israel were set free from fear. And that's exactly what Jesus, the Son of David, did for you. He went out alone against this giant of death. Death is God's judgment against our sin. He laid down, stretched his body on the cross. They lifted him up. The sun hid its face. And there on his own, with nothing but a heart of love, Jesus bore the penalty of sin for you. God took the heavy weight of your sin and mine, and he placed it on his Son, the Shepherd King. If God's sheepdog's goodness and mercy were ever to bark at their loudest, it was on that day. Shepherd King died so that we could sit at his table forever and enjoy provision and protection. Goodness and mercy pursue me all my days, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you believe this? Will you believe this? Where else will you go for the answer to life's deepest questions? Who else can show you the path to eternal life? Who else can spread a table before you in the presence of your enemies and in the presence of your greatest enemy? Soon and very soon, many of us here this morning will be passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Who's going to be with us in that day? Who else can be with us? None but Jesus. He's my protector. He's my shepherd. He spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm immortal until my work on earth is finished. Paul and I once took a holiday in mid-Wales near a little village called Cwm Du. A farmer had built for himself a splendid new bungalow, and he let the old wrecked farmhouse go to Christian workers for £20 a day. He was a godly man, a Pentecostal from the Apostolic Church in Wales. We were having coffee with his wife one day when he came in and said, if you're from Wales, you'll forgive the accent, but I can't resist. He said, I've just seen the neighbour's dog worrying my sheep. Alsatian, you see, worrying my sheep. I said, what did you do? I shot him. He had a shotgun. Neighbour's dog was worrying his sheep. Shot him. No regrets, no apologies, no political correctness. You worry my sheep, I kill you. I often felt like that in a members' meeting. Right there and right then, I decided to be very careful around that man's sheep. But it's a picture, isn't it, of a man who says, anything that threatens my sheep, I'm going to deal with it. Because I'm going to protect and feed them with everything at my disposal. That's how the Lord Jesus feels about you. When Christians meet together for the Lord's Supper, the communion service, we are actually sitting at the King's table. We're guests of the King. We're surrounded by all sorts of enemies, by advancing old age, by the threats of redundancy, by all kinds of diseases, by heartbreaks in relationships. We're surrounded by all sorts of enemies, not least the last enemy of man. But when we gather at the Lord's table, we are reminding ourselves month by month that the King Shepherd is on our side. He is with us. He's gone to his Father's house to prepare an eternal banquet for us, and day by day he's causing his two massive sheepdogs to keep an eye on his goodness and mercy, a dogging our steps all the days of our life. What a joy to know this Saviour. Do you know this Saviour this morning? Is he yours? I had a phone call at 8:30 last Tuesday morning. Normally, when I get a phone call early or late, I think, oh, it's trouble, you know. I know 8:30's not early, but it is when you're retired. You know, you sleep in bed till 12. It's great. And I don't actually, but I'm just saying that. I got a phone call at 8:30. It was a friend of mine called Khalid. He speaks six languages. He's from northwest Pakistan and Afghanistan. He's Pashto speaking. And he was calling to say... He works amongst the Muslims. He visits Pakistan two or three times a year. He always goes undercover. He's protected by people in the secret police who know him. And he visits little pockets of Muslim background believers who form themselves into little secret churches all across northwest Pakistan and into Afghanistan. And he called me to say, one of the first men who believed the gospel through my Pashto website, a man that I speak to regularly, he said... This morning, it was his wife's voice on the phone. His wife's voice on the phone. He said, I knew there was something wrong because it's socially unacceptable for another man's wife to call another man on the phone. And she told Khalid that her husband had been shot the day before. Had 60 bullets in his body because of his love for Jesus. He's left the wife... two small children in the midst of a sea of people who don't like her and regard her as an apostate. What I want to ask as I pray for that lady is, does the good shepherd love her and care for her? Will goodness and mercy follow her all the days of her life? Do I trust God enough to believe that this psalm is true? That there in that place where she's surrounded by enemies, that he, the King himself, will anoint her head with oil. Holy Spirit will help her. Will he spread a table before her in the presence of her enemies? And will her cup overflow to the praise of God? I believe he will. And I believe he will for you. because his love is immeasurable. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Is he yours this morning? Is he yours? I trust he is.